Welcome to the podcast of New Creation Christian Center, the path to genuine life where you can come as you are and be transformed by the Word of God. My name is Pastor Marquise, and we are a non-denominational church led by the living and active Word of God in the heart of Seattle, Washington, by Pastors Harold and Annis Faye Franklin. Whether this is your first time, second time, be sure to subscribe and share this with those that need it. Now join me and be ready to live and learn from the Word of God.
A person that abuses themselves, don't allow yourself to compromise what the scriptures tell us. Don't tell your kids that it's best, no, not best, it's right to not have sex before you get married. You teach your kids that. And I'm gonna do a series on some of the strongholds that keep us back, and that's gonna be one of them. But if we don't tell our kids that being a virgin is cool, then the world will tell them that it's not. And they have told them that it's not. Huh? I mean, we have a movie that makes fun of the 40-year-old virgin. Have you seen that? I've not seen the movie. I've seen the title because I don't want to watch the movie. But we make fun of it because it's a joke that somebody would think that they should keep themselves pure before they get married. We should teach people that it's not good to live with your girlfriend or your boyfriend before you get married. Well, I'm just testing it out. You don't test out marriage. You commit to marriage. It's not a test. It's a commitment. It's a lifestyle. I was watching this old movie. It's like a 1930s movie. And it's called On Approval. And the man didn't have any money. And the woman had all the money. And she said, well, we're going to live together for 30 days. And after that 30 days, if you pass the test, we could get married. But she made a couple of caveats, because this is after all the 30s. You don't sleep here. at 11 o'clock, you go somewhere else. And then he was shocked, because he was thinking, oh, man, not only are we 30 days, I'm going to get all the benefits of marriage. And once she said that, he says, what? I can't sleep here? She says, nope. You're going to go through 30 days, and we're going to live together, we're going to eat together, but you're not going to sleep here. Now, first of all, it would take a lot of guts for somebody to even say that, because most folks, they don't even think about that. But that's why we have to teach the right ways. And I'm not approving of what they did, but the point is, commitment is taught. It's not tested. You check out people's commitment before you get married, not after you live with them, because it's too late at that point. Too many things happen. You can hoodwink a lot of people. And you can hoodwink a lot of people for 30 days, too. Some folks, we know professional hoodwinkers. I don't know if that word's still used, right? But we know people that just go from person to person, tricking and cheating and lying and conniving, scheming, just so they can get what you have and that what they want, and then they move on. We know people like that. Matter of fact, we were some of those people until Jesus transformed us. But see, once we get transformed, we have to understand and we have to embrace His way, because His way is the only thing that's going to free us from not teaching our kids to avoid those pitfalls. See, sometimes, and this is just an aside, sometimes we glorify our sin walk before we got saved. You know what I mean by that? We love that. Oh, man, you should have seen me when I was a sinner, man. Oh, boy, you, I mean, look, I mean, that doesn't sound like you're all that repentant about that. It sounds like you're bragging. Man, I had so many women. Oh, man, and I had the nicest cars, and I had so much money. Man, you should have seen me before. No, see, that ain't got nothing to do with you've been transformed. You're, as my old friend used to call, you're going through euphoric recall, which means you're remembering all the good that sin brought you, and you forgot all the misery that you were in and that what drew you to Christ. So we have to remind our children that, first of all, we were not always born again people. And we are here to teach you a path that to avoid that we weren't able to avoid. Amen? That's part of sharing your faith, giving your kids your testimony, telling them that God had to take this wretched person and make him new so that he can do something good with him. But I'm not proud of what I used to be. Amen? We have to loathe the thing that we came out of because it would have killed us had we stayed in it. Amen? All right, next thing we have to do, we have to live out the things that we teach. Everybody say, live out the things we teach. Say it again, live out the things we teach. Let's go to James chapter 1, verse 22 through 25. And I remember someone was telling me, I don't know, it was a pastor friend or somebody was saying how the book of James, debating as to whether or not the book of James should be included in the canon of Scripture. And James is a hard hitter. He doesn't pull any punches. And they were just saying, I'm not sure if that should be in it, but God wanted it in there. So that's why it's there. Amen? He says, therefore, start at 21. Therefore, lay aside all filthiness and overflow of wickedness, and receive with meekness the implanted word which is able to save your souls. What does that mean? Receive it with meekness. Meekness means you're in a position of need. And I need that word that's going to transform. Here it says, save my soul. He said, receive it with meekness, with humility. Receive the instruction of the word. See, a lot of times, the reason why most people don't like the Bible or don't like preaching or don't like Christianity is because it reminds them that they need to change. Huh? Am I right? People don't want to hear that they can't be the way they are. They don't want to hear that. They want you to say, well, you know, Johnny, I know you steal and you're a crook and you've killed a few people, but, you know, gosh, me and you are buddies. You could be buddies, but Johnny, you need your life changed, man. You can't go around being like that anymore. And if Johnny is honest with himself, he will say, yeah, you know, I do need to change. But if we're in the church and always affirming everybody, Johnny, hey, Johnny, it's good to see you. It's good to see you, Johnny, but Johnny, you need transform your life. You need to come to the word with meekness so that it can change your and save your soul. You need to be transformed and not from the outside in, because we can do that, right? We can take a shower. We can put on cologne. We can get a haircut. We can shave and shine and all that, but we can't get to the inside. And we have to allow the word of God to transform the inside of us. We have to start thinking like the scriptures tell us to think. Because if we don't, our minds will never be renewed. Amen? Part of the struggle within the church is that the church won't allow their minds to be renewed. We still want to think like we used to think before we got saved. And you cannot live in a new temple with an old manuscript. You have to get the new manuscript to change the instruction of the new temple. Otherwise, you're going to be disjointed and confused. And God is not what? The author of confusion. Amen? But there's too many Christians that are confused, because they won't conform to his way. Let me say this. If you conform to God's way, Michael said this last night, if you're going to submit to the king, you can't be a king. I'm going to say that again because I don't think we got. If you're going to submit to the king, you don't get a kingdom anymore. You don't get to rule you anymore. He rules you. And so when he says, Harold, you don't do that. Don't say stuff like that. I'm going to say what I want to say. I'm 21 years old. I can say, oh, I'm 53 years old. But that's what we do. Yeah, tell me. You know, we always get like that. We do all that when we want to rise. Well, tell me what to do. The king will tell you what to do. If you went into in the presence of a king here, you don't be coming in. I come in here the way I want to come in here. Arrest that man. That's what they would do. Arrest that man. You don't just walk in there. I come in to see the king. You can't be holding me back. Don't hold me back. No, you're not coming to see the king until you get right. And so if you're going to allow the king to rule, you have to submit and receive the word of God that's able to save your soul. But then let's go to 22 where we wanted to land. But be doers of the word. Everybody say doers. And not hearers only. Now notice he didn't say don't hear, but he said, but don't be only a hearer. Because some folks don't want to hear either. They don't want to hear or do. So he says, be doers of the word and not hearers only. And he goes, because if you're only a hearer and not a doer, he says, you're what? Read it out loud, because I'm sure it's on the board, right? Everybody read it. So you mean to tell me if I don't do what I say, I'm deceived? Is that what it says? So if you're deceived, guess what? You can't be walking in the truth. If you're not doing what you say, you're deceived, and you're not walking in the truth. Huh. We like to tell people, well, boy, do as I say. Do what I say, boy. No, the scripture says, do as I do, as well as I say. Amen? And he goes on to say, for if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. Now, that's an interesting analogy. Because, I don't know. Most of us don't forget what we maybe when you get old, you can't. Well, I didn't know I had gray hair. But you don't usually forget who you looked at in the mirror. But the scripture says it's just like that. You go in the mirror, you see yourself, you get yourself all gussied up, and then you walk away and like, did I have any clothes on? That's what it is like when you're not a doer, only a hearer. And he says, for if anyone, 25, but he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it, the perfect law of liberty would have to be what? The word of God, the law of liberty, which is through Christ that frees us from sin. The perfect law of liberty is the freedom we obtain or receive through the blood shed by Jesus Christ. And he says, if he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and what? What's that say after that? And continues in it. See, a lot of people get saved, but they don't continue. They stop. I'm going to heaven. I'm saved. But no, you have to continue in this thing. Why do you have to continue it? Because it's a journey. It's a journey. If we were all going to get saved and die, you're in good shape. But most of us didn't do deathbed confessions. Oh, Jesus, he's dying. Say, Jesus, say, Jesus, save me, forgive me my sin. Lord, forgive me, wash me, cleanse me. Most of us didn't have that confession. We got saved, and then after we had got saved, we had to live it. We have to live it. Everybody say, we have to live it. So continuing in the liberty that we've gotten ourselves into so that we can avoid the bondage that's on its way. Huh? Because there's snares and traps set for those that walk in liberty. Freedom has a price paid by Christ, but also given by you. You give yourselves to the price that he paid. You understand what I mean by that? He paid for it, so we don't have to. But we give ourselves over to what he paid for, and we have to continue in it. He didn't save you just so you can go to heaven. He saved you so that you can be part of the transforming body that was released into the earth. Did you guys know that the church was supposed to transform the earth? Now, the reality is that everybody's not going to get saved, right? Everybody's not going to accept Jesus. But the church is supposed to model what that looks like. And the early church did that. I mean, everywhere they went, they says, yeah, we've heard all about these guys. They're doing all this stuff. And somebody, I think it said, they've turned the whole world upside down. They should have said they turned the world right side up because the world was upside down. But Jesus came to turn the world right side up because sin had destroyed. And I don't know why I've been thinking about this lately so much, but I imagine, you know, we always think we're in a bad situation in America. But imagine 120 folk on the day of Pentecost. And I was looking up statistics. I said, how many people were in the world when the day of Pentecost? They say, oh, about anywhere from 5 to 10 million people. So 120 people were given the job. Of course, the Holy Spirit is going to be working with them to transform 5 to 10 million people in the world. That's impossible odds. And there was you had the Jewish people. I think there was about, at that time, maybe 2 million Jews. Maybe the population of the world was more than 10 to 5 to 10. I think that was in the Roman world. But the Jews were there. They knew what was right and what was wrong. But the gospel was taking it to another level. Jewish people, and let me say this, were never commanded to go and evangelize. Never. They were never told to go out and preach the gospel. They were told to be a city on the hill so that when people saw them, they would come, everybody say come, and ask about it, which is what? Who? The Queen of Sheba did to Solomon. She heard about Solomon, so she went to talk to Solomon. Solomon did not send evangelists to Ethiopia. They came to him. That's what the Jews' job was, to live this thing in such a way that their lifestyle, because it was different, brought people to want to know, what is this all about? But the gospel turned it around and said, now, not only do you need to live it like that, now you have to go out and tell it to everybody. Teach it, preach it, share it. Amen? So you have 120 people going to preach the gospel in a world that is filled with idolatry, filled with every sin that we think they did it in multiple ways. I mean, the Roman Empire was bad enough, but then they had to go and try to reach the other folk. So when we see that what they had to go through, a world that had no God consciousness at all. Amen? Not at all. People were not thinking about God. They thought they were gods in most of the cases. And God is saying, go and preach the gospel. But then he's saying to them, us, don't be just hearers, but doers. Do the gospel. Be the gospel. Paul put it this way: we are living epistles written so that other people can read about us, not us about him. Because it's not us that he wants. They shouldn't read my life and see me only. They should see what God has done in me to change me. And then they should ask me, Harold, why are you changed? What happened to you? What's the difference that has made this change in you? And then you got an open door. I mean, we all love those questions, right? Folks come to you, how come you're different? Well, I'm glad you asked. How much time you got? There's this guy that lived 2,000 years ago, and he died for my sins. And you know what? I understood that when I accepted him for what he did 2,000 years ago, it changed me today. That's the amazing thing about the gospel. 2,000 years ago, he died, but it can change you in 2016. And that's why we sing the song, The Blood, It Never Loses Its Power. It reaches the highest mountains and it goes to the lowest valley. But we have to be doers and not just hearers. And then let me finish 25. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work, this one will be blessed in what he does. Huh, blessed. Everybody wants to be blessed, right? Well, he says what? To be blessed, you have to do what? Come on, say it. Be a doer and not a hearer only. Be a doer. If you want to be blessed, be a doer, not a hearer. Not give. You know, folks think you could give your way to blessing. But that's only part. You have to be a doer and not a hearer. Amen? We have to do what he says we're going to do. All right, let's move on to the next point. We have to demonstrate what we believe. Not only do it, but demonstrate it. So let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 1 through 4. 1 Corinthians 2, 1 through 4. Is everybody, it's not too hot in here, is it? Do we need to turn fans on? You okay? All right. It's just me, right? 1 Corinthians, what did I say, 2? I'm going to turn this on. Thank you. I didn't know you're back there. All right, so it says, and I, brethren, when I came to you, did not come with excellent speech. As you can see, I don't have that. Come with excellence of speech or of wisdom, declaring to you the testimony of God. So let me say, see, so it's not about eloquence. It's not about just those things. Now, don't get me wrong. Don't try to be as a poor speaker as you can be. But Jesus doesn't worry about that kind of stuff. He can fix bad speech. Huh? So he says, so it's not about speech and it's not about wisdom. It's not about how smart we are. It's not about how many degrees we have. He says, for I determined not to know anything among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Demonstrate what we believe. That part of that demonstration is our life. Have we been transformed? I know we're not perfect. We don't do everything perfectly. But have we been changed? Huh? Are we closer, I'm going to put it this way, closer in perfection than we were when we got in this thing? Are we still saying the same things we said when we got saved? I hope not. I hope that our speech has been transformed because our heart has been transformed. The Bible says out of the what? The abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. So in order for you to clean up your mouth, mouthwash won't do it. Heart transplants do it. Huh? So if you're still saying, well, you know, I say a choice word every now and then. Excuse my French. I had to look that terminology up, but I said the phrase "excuse my French" was an English phrase because English always thought the French were low people. So everything that came out of France, it was just bad. And that was when they were really rivals, you know, back in the Napoleon and when they were always at war. That's why in World War II, France and England were having problems being allies because they had fought for so many centuries. You guys know that, right? Huh? So if we're going to change our speaking, our heart has to be changed. And he says, demonstrate. This is where we get to pray for people. See the gospel demonstrated when we pray for the sick, when we pray for those that accept Christ. When we see God's power working through us. Amen? Through us. Everybody say, through me. You might say, well, I don't have any power. No, you don't. You're right. The power comes from where? The Holy Spirit. That's why he comes to dwell in you. I don't have any power to do anything, but in through Christ, what? I can do what? All things. I can pray and God will move because I've submitted my life to him. And James talks about this, and we won't go back to that, but he talks about Elijah. Elijah was what? He said he was a man just like you and I, right? That's what he says. That's common vernacular. But he says that. And then he says, but when he prayed, what happened? It didn't rain for 3 years. Now, you talk about power, folks. I'm gonna just speak this word, and it ain't gonna rain for 3 years. First of all, that's a lot of audacity to say that. Secondly, he did it. And then not only did he do it, when it was time for the rain to come back, he prayed, and the rain came back. He was demonstrating that he was under the authority of the what? The king. The king gave him that command. The king said he could speak that word and he could transform when he prayed, things were done. Amen? So we have to understand that God has given us power. Everybody say, God has given me power. Power to make a change. We have the power to pray to see people's lives changed. If we don't believe that, why are we here? Huh? If we don't believe we have the power to transform, and that, I'm not talking about me by myself. I'm talking about through the power of the Holy Spirit. And I was praying yesterday. A guy was talking about his wife and, you know, and I was going through my mind, and God said, you need to agree with him that his marriage will stay intact. And so I took his hand. I said, we need to agree. Let's touch and agree. Do you really want your marriage? See, first it starts there. Do you want your marriage to stay intact? You know, and he said, yeah. I said, all right, we're going to agree that God is going to transform your wife's heart. You might say, well, how can you stand there and say that? Because God's word can change anybody. Anybody. And that's why we pray. Because prayer is not to keep the status quo. It's to what? To change the status quo. Amen? You don't go to this. We are not praying for this community that it stay the same. Right? No, oh Lord, let this community stay the same, Lord. Oh yeah. No, we're asking God, change the people that are a part of this community. Stop the crime that goes on in the streets. Change the hearts of those that want to do evil so that they can be turned around for good. Father, Let homes, households be united again. Husbands and wives, let them be at peace and let them raise their children the way you've called. That's how you pray. That's an expectation that there's going to be a change. And if you don't believe that change is a part of what you pray, then you need to stop praying until you get that faith to believe. See, that's why a lot of people have trouble with faith, because do I really have the ability to change my circumstance? No, you don't. But God does. And if you agree with him, he will change it. Amen? How many have seen God change your circumstance? When you get right and get serious, say, enough is enough. We're not having no more of this foolishness anymore. And when Annas and I, and this is the beauty of when you're a godly family, you can touch and say, babe, let's pray. Because God, we need God to move in this situation. And if you don't have a spouse, you can get a friend. That's what the church is for. Hello. Somebody, and again, you got to be careful, because everybody in the church is not mature enough to hear your story. You know what I mean by that? Some folks, you know, girl, you know what she told me? No, that's not the one. That's not the one you need to tell. You need to, and this is the thing, the Holy Spirit will show you who the person is. Trust the Holy Spirit. He leads us. I never forget this. A guy came to me, I didn't even know him. And this is when we're at my old church. He said, God told me to come and tell you my story, because he said that you could help me. And I'm thinking, I had not even met this guy. And I heard his story, and I have heard many stories like his. So I wasn't shocked about what he told me, nor did I tell anybody. And have not ever told any. I haven't even told Anna some of the things he told me. But you have to have mature people that know God moves, and then you go to them and you ask them to pray with you. Amen? This is how we demonstrate the power of the Spirit. We demonstrate how God has transformed us by seeing his power work in our lives. Amen? That's what Paul is talking about. It's not just all words. It's just not all fancy sayings, but it's a demonstration of his power. I mean, even little things like, you know, I'll pick on Jane, her losing her dog. Now, you know, there's something in me, I'm like, I ain't praying for no dog. I have to be honest. I said that, Jane. You know, I did. She's changed my heart. Because you know what? I was reading in the scripture, and I remember Saul prayed for the donkeys to be found. Remember that story? He was told to go find your dad's donkeys. And he said, we can't find them. He said, I know what we'll do. Let's go to the prophet, and he'll tell us where the donkeys are, which is the same as going to God and asking for him to find the dog. And look what happened. She got the dog back. Huh? You might say, oh, that's silly. No, it's not silly if it builds your faith and trust in God. And that's really what prayer is all about. Once you see God answer, you have faith to believe that he can do the next thing that you're going to ask him for. And every time he answers, he's building a foundation so that you now go to him in confident expectation that what you ask, as it is according to his will, he will do it. That's what prayer, answered prayer, does. And that's what power, demonstrating in power, is all about. Amen? Amen? All right, next we're looking at. We have to stand up for what we believe. Everybody say, stand up. We have to stand up for what we believe. That means that we might not be very popular, but we should be old enough to where that shouldn't matter anymore. That was something that we had in high school. I want to be popular. I want everybody to like me. I want to dress like everybody. No. I learned when I was 15, that's just not a good thing. to be like everybody else. It's just not. At that time, my buddies were smoking weed. First of all, I don't want to smell like that all day long. I just don't want that. Don't smell good. And I don't want to be trying to cover up my weed smell with that bad cologne that you spray on yourself. You know, remember those days? Folks smoking weed in the back and come with, what? The cologne was worse than the weed. You should have just taken steps. Anyway. But we have to stand up, and that means that we may have to stand out. And we will be a target. That's what happens when you stand out. But the target is not you, it's God. And let's look at 1 Corinthians 16:13 real quickly, since we're already there in 1 Corinthians. As I turn the page on my electronic Bible, it doesn't turn as fast as regular pages, you know. So 6:13 says, watch, stand fast in the faith. Be brave. Everybody say, be brave. Be strong. Be brave. Be strong. Some of them say, be of good courage. Same thing. Be courageous. Don't be cowardice. Don't be a coward. If it's, you know, people going to make fun of you whether you tell them you're a believer or not. You know, folks make fun of believers all the time or whatever it is, but just be brave. Stand up. And don't be ugly about everything. See, that's the thing. We don't have to be ugly. All we have to do is stand up. So, yeah, I believe in Jesus. I believe, not only do I believe in Jesus, I believe he can change your life. And then they'll really be shocked. But just stand up. Don't be afraid. At least now they ain't shooting you for that anyway yet. Well, I guess it depends on where you are. But be brave. And even if they're going to shoot you, be brave. Wear a bulletproof jacket if you want to, but be brave. You could buy those. I remember a kid I used to work with, he had one. Anyway, let's move on. Next point is number 5, remain faithful to God until the end. Remain faithful until the end. That means until you die. Don't give in. When you get old, don't say, I did that. I did that church thing all my life. I'm going to do something else. No, there is, like Peter says, there's nothing left. There's nothing out there. Amen. What else are we going to go to? I mean, that's one of my favorite sayings of all time from Peter. Jesus tells him, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you'll have no part of me. And a lot of them said, that's it. He called us cannibals. I'm out of here. And he said, and then Jesus looked over to Peter and the disciples, are you guys going to leave too? And I'm sure Peter didn't get what Jesus was saying. I mean, come on, unless you drink my blood and eat my flesh, you wouldn't get it. But Peter did get this. He says, Lord, look, where are we going to go? You're the one that has the words of eternal life. I don't get it, but I'm going to stay here until I do. And if most of us have that attitude, I don't get what the Bible is saying, but I'm going to stick with this book until I get it. Amen. That would change everything. Because most of us read a book, and you know, I mean, think of it. If we treat the Bible like we treated most books, I remember reading economic textbooks when I was in college. And I was like, man, I don't get this. And I had to go back to it at some point because I had a test coming up. But after I got it, finished with that test, I didn't pick it up no more. But we don't treat the gospel like that. When the scriptures are teaching us stuff, we have to ask the Holy Spirit, what are you saying here? I don't have any idea what this means. I mean, if we were sitting with Jesus and he's talking about drinking his blood and eating his flesh, we would not have got it. But now, hold on until the end, the Last Supper, as we call it. Take, eat. What does he say? This is my body. Drink, this is my blood. Ah, remember what he said 3 months ago? I got it now. You see that? It all is explained if you allow the explainer to do the explaining. But the problem is we go off and want to get somebody else's opinion about it. Ah, what do you think that means? Well, I don't know what it means. No, they don't know because they ain't one of the ones that said it. They can give you an opinion, but not the meaning. Amen? So the next thing, the last thing, last 4 points we're going to rate, and I'm going to just do them real quickly. Why do we have to leave a spiritual legacy for our families? First of all, so the gospel can continue. We are a perpetuation of the gospel, just as the disciples were. Most of it starts in our families, but it doesn't end there. But we help to perpetuate the gospel as we teach it to our children and our children's children. Amen? Because really, the people that you influence also influence people. Right? Remember that old and so on commercial? You tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and they tell two friends, and so on. And you know that, and it just got bigger. That's the way the gospel message is perpetuated. The next thing is we have to teach the truth, live the truth, demonstrate the truth, be brave, be bold, so that the next generation will not be deceived. We're in a generation. My friend who back there, Mark Wiederholt, Mark Stan, for those that he walked in late. Mark and I were graduated from law school together back in 89. So we're old folk now. And Mark is up here for a short time. It's good to see him. I haven't seen him in about 10 years. So thanks for coming. Appreciate it. But he was sharing with us. He says, we're in a, like, deception, build upon deceptions. They take one lie and they make it a truth. And then they take another lie and build on that. And they're building their house, as the scripture calls, on what? Sand. Sands of deception. And it's got to fall. But if we teach the truth, then our children's children will not be deceived. Because Jesus said before he started talking in chapter 24, take heed that what? Nobody deceives you. Because deception is coming. Everybody say deception is coming. Well, not only, let's change that. Deception is here. Deception is here. It's not coming anymore. It's arrived. And we have to stand in the truth. Otherwise, we too will be deceived. The scripture says the elect can be deceived. Amen? So we have to teach the next generation so that they don't be deceived. The third thing is that if we perpetuate our legacy, that we see that the gospel continues to be effective. What does that mean? It means it affects change in people. It changes. It still transforms. Let me just want to read this out of Philemon chapter. Well, it's only one chapter, so. I think it's Philemon, what, 1:6 or 1:16? Oops, wrong one. You guys, Philemon, I thought this was interesting because I've read Philemon many, many times. I didn't get nothing out of it. But then this is, it says, that the sharing of your faith may become effective by the acknowledgement of every good thing which is in you in Christ Jesus. The sharing of your faith may become effective. Read that with me out loud. The sharing of your faith may become effective. See, the more we teach, the more effective the gospel is. The more we get it out, the more people come. That's why we can't just be just to ourselves Christians. We have to talk. We have to share. We have to pray for people. And if you're not good at sharing the gospel, just offer to pray for people. Oh, can I pray for you? That's not that. And some of them will say no. That's just the way it is. But you're not going to die if they, you're not going to, no, I'm melting. They said no. It's not going to happen. But just share the gospel, because that is the thing that is the power of God. And then the last thing, and we're closing. So those after us, those that were teaching the truth, those that were demonstrating and living it out, will live a long and life, and things will go well with them. We know that that's in Ephesians 6, 1 through 3. It says, children, honor your mother and your father in the Lord, so that things will go what? Well with you, and that you may live a long and live out a long life. Our children, if they're obedient to the gospel, things will go well with them. Now, what does that mean? That means that you're not, if you walk in the truth, you're not going to be entangled by the snares of the enemy. What brings turmoil to people's lives? Pastor, you were a counselor. Unwinding all the things that they've entangled themselves into. That's what brings turmoil in our lives. That's what brings problems in our relationships. I can't deal with you because I didn't learn how to deal with my mom when I was young. Well, learn how to do it then. It's too late to blame mom. You're 40 years old. I hope mom ain't living. Well, I should put it this way. I hope you still ain't living with mom. But those are excuses, not explanations. And so we have to, if we walk in the truth, we're free from the entanglements of sin. Amen? And that's why we do what we do. Amen? That's why we leave legacies for our children, spiritually, for all these reasons. All right, let's stand. We're going to go home. Thank you guys for your attention. I hope the Holy Spirit, and again, don't look at it. Me is teaching. The Holy Spirit teaches, and he's going to teach you beyond the words that I spoke. That's how he works. I may just drop a nugget, but he's going to cultivate it and germinate it and dig around it and cause it to grow in your heart. And that's always what I pray, that God would take what I say and use it to bring us into a greater relationship with him. Amen.
We appreciate you listening to today's message. If you would like to hear this message and others in its entirety, visit our website, newcreationwa.org. We have services on Saturday nights, and we would love for you to come out and join us at the Emerald City Bible Fellowship Building, located at 7728 Rainier Avenue South, Seattle, Washington, 98118. For questions or comments, call us at 425-686-8197. You can be made new in Christ. God bless.